Today we want to continue the part of the outlines you didn't get from last week. So your outline starts with Roman numeral 2. That's because that's where we were last week. And for those of you who missed last week, you can pick that up off the internet, going to our website, going to the sermons. We want everybody to have a good understanding. What we're doing, we're reviewing what it was that God has done to affirm His own covenant, to tell us what life is about, to tell us what's the future, to tell us what He's doing. So we don't have to be confused in this world. We don't have to go through it confused at all. We know what's going on so that we can always rejoice in the living God who's making it happen. But in order to do it, we are looking at history. We're looking to see where He came from. And part of what we saw in history was the fire of God. We saw that wherever God was present to confirm a covenant, where God was present to confirm something, He always showed up as fire. So we saw with Abraham, He showed up with fire with Abraham to confirm the covenant that He had with Abraham. And that covenant is an important covenant. That's not one we should ever forget. For that's the covenant in which you live today. It's the blessings of that covenant where the Lord said, I will bless all the nations through your seed. That's the one you're living in. That's where you're at. You are not part of the Jewish people. You are a Gentile people. I shouldn't say all of you because I don't know all of your genealogies, but I'm assuming that many of you are Gentiles in here, and you never had any of that Jewish background in you. You were called on by the living God to serve Him through a promise that was made through Abraham and came through the Jewish people. We'll look further at that. We saw then when God wanted to call that nation out and bring them into the land that He had promised to Abraham, He confirmed that also with fire. And if you remember, we talked about that trumpet sounding got louder and louder. There was a quaking in the mountain, and with it came the fire. And with it came the very presence of Almighty God. Well, what I want to do today is continue that so that you can see God's continuing to confirm His covenant. His presence has been made known to us. So let's take a look at this. Letter C in your outline for today, David slash Solomon. That's the covenant of the kingdom and the throne. This was a covenant that God made, an unconditional covenant that God made with David, saying to David, I will not let you build a house to me, but I will let your son build a house to me. And here's what I'm promising you. I will give you a throne forever. And of your kingdom, someone from you will have that kingdom throne forever. His kingdom will be a forever kingdom. And He promised them that. The sign that God was going to do that was if Solomon got to build that temple. And we know that Solomon did build that temple. He took all the framework that of the outlines that David had shown to him, David sharing with him, this is what has to be done here. Here's how to take care of the Levites. Here's how to take care of the priests. Here's how to get this done. Here are the buildings. Here's what's... And Solomon and David had gathered together all the building materials for that, and they got it built. And it was a gorgeous temple. Now they're ready to minister in it. And as they came to minister in it, here's the question. Since they had been in a tabernacle before, and God had confirmed that tabernacle with the cloud, with His fire, that tabernacle had the presence of God in it, would this new temple have that presence of God in it? Would God confirm that this temple would be the place of His, quote, dwelling? How are you going to have God dwell in a temple? The Almighty God who created the universe can't be confined to a little temple, but He said, my presence will be there. So the ministry can take place there. I want you to look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 5 just for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up on verse 7. I know it's in the middle of the passage, but just for the picture right now, everything that needed to be built was built. It was ready now for ministry. So if you would pick up with me at verse 7. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. Now I want to stop just a minute. Ark of the Covenant. That was the thing that was given and built by Moses. Inside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was essentially a box. Inside that was the Ten Commandments. That was on the stone. finger of God writing it. That was what was on the stone. Now I want you to get this. The Ten Commandments are the covenant. The 603 other statutes and judgments are an explanation for how you do these Ten Commandments. So the first four are about how to love God. No other gods before me, take my name, be serious with it, set a day for me. All of that, those first four were about loving God. The last six are about loving your neighbor. Two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first four, how to love God. The second, the next six, how to love your neighbors yourself. The 603 that followed that, this is how you can do it. This is one of the ways I'm going to share with you. Do it this way. If your ox is gored by this, and if your seeds are this, and here's what the Levites should do, here's what this group's supposed to do. All of that explaining how to love God, how to love your neighbors yourself. Those 10 now are inside the box. The box is closed. It's all gold covered. And on that, the lid of that box, two cherubim have come up, lifted up over that, and their wings go from one side to the other. And this seat, he calls it, a mercy seat, this lid has nothing on it. Because God isn't seen. But God says, this is where I dwell. And they would carry that what they're doing here, these priests are carrying that into an inner sanctuary, and they're setting it up here. Big curtain back here. Nobody gets to go in here but the high priest once a year. This is the holy of holies. Big drape. Out here is the holy place. And in this holy place, you'd find an altar of incense. You'd find the table of showbread. You'd find a lamp that lights the whole place. And Solomon has built this place beautifully. It's got all kinds of gold coverings in it. It's a gorgeous place. So right now, what's happened? They've brought the Ark of the Covenant, taken it all on its path. They brought it through the temple doors. They brought it through the holy place. They've now taken it to the Holy of Holies, and they've got it set up. Now, is God in the box? No, God's not in the box. I want you to watch what happens. Okay? Verse 8. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. Now they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, they carried that in there, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were with the singers and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar. Now that's outside, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Got to be a noisy little mess. Came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We sang about that this morning, did we not? That the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So here they are. They're now standing outside. They've taken this in. They're standing outside watching what's going on. And here comes the cloud. Same cloud that came to the tabernacle. Same cloud that was on the mountain. Same confirming of the covenant cloud that there always had been. It comes down. It's now on the ark. It is now moving into the holy place. It's even coming out of the holy place. Let's look at chapter 7. When Solomon sees this, he prays. Thank you, Lord. We understand now your glory is in this place. We see it. We get it. Thank you that you have sanctified this place. You've cleansed it. You've dedicated this place. It isn't just a thing men have made. This has now become your place. Let us, and that's where he goes through the idea of praying to this place, where there the healing of nations can be, the people from all around the world can. Now, this is the house of prayer for all nations. This is the place where people can know the presence of God. This is where they can enter into that presence with the Lord. And here in chapter 7 at verse 1. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now it's got the courts too. It not only had filled the holy place and the holy of holies, it's now out in the court. And it's taking up the whole offering. The fire is burning it up. Everybody clearing out. That'd be a good time to exit, would it not? And that's what they're going to do. Watch what happens here. That fire came down, it got the offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 2 said, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know what they just saw? They just saw what had happened 400 years earlier. They saw what had confirmed this thing with Moses. Exactly the same thing happened then. Now it's happening again. They are the people of God in the covenant with God. It's been confirmed. The fire has done it. The cloud has done it. The glory of the Lord has filled the place. Now I want you to consider with me. I want you to turn now to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. I'll give you a little time to get there. That may not be one of the books you go to every day. But that's in the Old Testament. It's just before Daniel. It's to the right of Isaiah. And I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, let's get the story of Ezekiel. Much time has passed since that first temple was built. And much disobedience has taken place. Ezekiel has now been moved, as had been Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They've all been moved. You see, they had been living in Jerusalem where that temple is. But they'd been living in a city that was full of disobedience. And we're going to see some about that in just a moment. But they've been living there. Nebuchadnezzar was given permission as a Babylonian to come and take that place over and move people out. Jeremiah had said, go ahead and let that happen because this is God's hand. You see, guys, we forgot to do the Sabbath rest we were supposed to do for the land. We were supposed to count seven sevens. Every seventh year we're supposed to have given the land a rest. And then we're supposed to do seven sevens of those and give it another big rest at the 50th year. Matter of fact, at the 50th year, we're supposed to return everybody's property who it belonged to. That was a year of jubilee, a year of celebrating. But we haven't done it. For 70 of those sevens, we haven't done it. That's 490 years, kids. They hadn't done it for 490 years, so he's taken them from this great land, this promised land, over into Babylon, where they're going to stay for 70 years. Jeremiah said, it's for 70 years. And then you're going to come back. Ezekiel was in the second group. Daniel went with the first group. And everything was kind of left the way it was. They didn't necessarily tear down the temple. They just took the temple furnishings and they took Daniel back. Now Daniel's back over in Babylon and now he's starting his ministry. Well, Jerusalem continued their rebellion. And because they continued rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar had to go back again. And he whooped up on some more people. That's a good Ozark term. They got beat up. And he brought people from there back again. Ezekiel is in round two. And Ezekiel is now sitting on the banks of the river Kebar. And the Spirit of God grabs a hold of the young man and takes him up by the hair of the head. And jerks him all the way back to Jerusalem again. He says, I have to show you something. I want to show you why I'm upset. I want to show you what's going on. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 8. And let's begin to look through some of what he said. And it came to pass in the sixth year and the sixth month and on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand. He took me by a lock of the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the plain. I want you to get the picture, this image of jealousy. What it means simply is this. There was an idol sitting there. In this glorious temple, they had brought in another idol and put it right in the face of God. Here's the holy place, and right here, they put this idol, this scummy idol, right in front of it. Now, don't you get this? When the Lord gives the first commandment, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Quite literally, in Hebrew, that says, you shall have no other gods in my face. And this is exactly what they did. They put that image that made God jealous. I am the only Lord God. What have you done? This is insanity. This is adultery. How could you bring your lover into my house and have this worship service with this lover of yours? How could you do that? That's what's going on. That's what Ezekiel is seeing. That's the first thing he sees as he gets. It's right in the door. Right in the face of God. Now he says, notice this, that the glory of God was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Put your finger right here. Go back to verse or chapter 1 just for a moment, would you? This is the vision he saw in the plain. Skip down to verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. And he starts giving you a strange-looking group of people or creatures there. And he calls them creatures a little bit later. Verse 10, he says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Skip on down for the 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I'm not going to read any further. I'll let you read that. That's what he's now seeing. The glory, that glory is sitting at the temple. The same glory that had been there for Solomon when Solomon had dedicated the temple. So that glory had been there from Solomon all the way through Ezekiel's days. Ezekiel's seeing it. And now when he gets there, he's seeing that in the face of God, in the face of that glory, is this image that provokes God to jealousy. Go on with me further. Pick up with verse 5. Then he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you'll see greater abominations. So here they were, there were people apparently worshiping before this image. He says, now you're going to see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. When I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. Now remember, this is all in the temple. This is not something being done in a village a few miles away. This is in the temple that God had dedicated. All right? Going on then. So I went and I saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. What's he seeing? He's being seen as he's got all this abominable stuff there, all the unclean animals, all the creeping things, the things that were unacceptable for sacrifices are now in there. And there's this mural on the wall. And it's got all these abominable idols muraled on that wall. It's all over that wall. Now, here we go. Pick up where I was. He said, the thick cloud of verse 11, there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. That's the leadership. And in their midst stood that guy with the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, watch this, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. In other words, God doesn't care anymore. No big deal to God. We've been doing this for quite some time now. Nothing's happened to us. So we have found out now how the other people worship, and they get some pretty good stuff. Some pretty good things happen with those guys. He had already told Israel when they get in the land, do not learn the ways of the pagans there. Don't learn them. And do not think that you can worship me the way those guys did. I will not receive that worship. But they're doing that worship. And they're doing it in Yahweh's house. Now, I want you to think just for a minute, and let's get it real practical. What if you are in your own home, and your husband or wife brings home their lover and makes love with their lover in your house? And your children come home and they absolutely mess up everything. They bring in their lovers. They have an orgy in your house. How do you feel? I assure you, God didn't say, well, looks like we're having a party. Guess I'll join them. He was sick. This is what they're doing in his house. This is not what they're doing in their own houses. They're doing it in his house. God is upset. Go on moving further. He said to me, turn again and you'll see greater abominations. What could be worse? Greater abominations that they are doing. And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. You say, wow, women weeping for Tammuz. Let me explain it to you just for a moment. To do this, we have to go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We have to go back to a guy named Nimrod. And Nimrod was a great hunter and a great conqueror. Nimrod had married a woman called Semiramis. And Semiramis and Nimrod were almost deified. Everybody thought they were just the most fantastic things. But not everybody likes a conqueror. Would you agree with me on that? So at one point, Nimrod didn't get to conquer, and the people found him, and they hacked him to death in little pieces. And they said, now we're finally rid of Nimrod. We can go back to having good lives now. Well, Semiramis said, fools, my husband didn't die. He was raised up and exalted to the heavens. And he has become Mithra, the sun god. Went, what? Yes, he's Mithra, the sun god now. So now everybody starts worshiping Mithra. They have strange habits, I'll just say that. They were worshiping Mithra. One day, Semiramis wound up pregnant. And they asked, how did that happen? Your husband's gone. She said, I told you, he's the sun god. And I was laying out sunning, and the sun god impregnated me with a child. She named the child Tammuz. Tammuz becomes a hunter like his father, or alleged to be father, becomes a hunter. Until one day, while he's hunting, in a freak accident, Tammuz is gored to death by a boar. That's a hog. He's gored to death by that boar. Semiramis is heartbroken. So Semiramis calls for a fast. 40 days. And they'll have this fast for 40 days. And she said that Mithra will raise up Tammuz after those 40 days. So they spent their time in those 40 days weeping for Tammuz, wanting Tammuz back again. On that 40th day, wouldn't you know, Tammuz was raised up. And so much great power was given to Semiramis that Semiramis was exalted to a deity, and she returned to earth in an egg. When the egg came to earth, it felt earth, broke open, and she is now Astarte, Ishtar, Easter. She is now Diana. She is all those. She is the goddess of fertility. And to prove her power, she looks at a bird, points at the bird. The bird becomes a bunny that lays eggs. Go figure. Then the priest of Ishtar brings virgins and impregnates them on an altar. Then 9 months later, when they have those babies, they are given 3 months to live. And in those 3 months, they are sacrificed on the altar of Ishtar. And their blood is taken aside, and eggs are put in the blood and dyed the color of those eggs. Or the blood dyes those eggs. To celebrate Tammuz' great resurrection from the dead, what do you suppose they're going to have for dinner? They're going to have ham. Why? Because they have overcome the boar. They have overcome the hog. So they celebrate on Ishtar's day by eating ham with the colored eggs. They are weeping for Tammuz. What do you think the Lord thought of that? It was an abomination to him. But as if that wasn't enough, they had included in their worship the worship that came from Asher. That was one of Shem's sons. And Asher set up a kingdom that was going to be called Assyria. And Asher set up a god to worship called Dagon. Dagon is a fish god. And with the fish god, the priest of Dagon wears a hat that comes to a conical point and is set open like a fish's mouth. Okay? Dagon is worshipped on Friday, not Sunday. I'll let you figure out more from there. It was an abomination to God. Let's go on and look a little further. Verse 15. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." How much worse does it get? Here's what he says. So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Now he's inside. There at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun. Good grief. Now you've got sun god worship going on. By the way, his name was Mithra. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit abominations as they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Now, beginning in chapter 9, let's look at verse 3. After seeing all these abominations, he says in verse 3, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, or the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So look what he's doing. He's moving from here. He's moving out. He's going to the threshold of the temple. I want you to skip over, please, to chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted out from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. Okay, I want you to get the picture. He has seen the glory of the Lord go from the Ark of the Covenant, go from that Holy of Holy Places. He saw it come out to stand on the threshold of the temple. Now he's seeing it go further and further out. It's going all the way out of the court, all the way into Jerusalem, all the way out here to the eastern gate. This is outside the temple. This is outside, and it's right here at the eastern gate, and it stopped. But that doesn't end the story, because it's going to go further even yet. Let's take a look back again at chapter 11, I think it is. Chapter 11. And pick up with verses 22 and 23. So the cherubim lifted up their wings, and with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. It went to the Mount of Olives. That glory left here, went all the way out the temple, all the way out the temple court, all the way out of Jerusalem, comes completely out to the Mount of Olives. And there it ended. The glory of the Lord was no longer in that temple. This temple is the one that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back the third time and completely destroy. And somebody is going to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that makes a good story, or we wouldn't have had Indiana Jones. You know what I'm saying? Because you've got to find the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Because you've got to find that. I want you to know, the Ark has never been seen since the destruction of Solomon's temple. Never been seen. 70 years were gone. And now a ruling comes that says, look, you guys can go back and rebuild your city. Matter of fact, you can rebuild your temple. So Ezra, Nehemiah are all about the rebuilding of that temple. Matter of fact, so is Zechariah and a couple other books. They're all about rebuilding that second temple. Now go with me to Ezra. Chapter 6. God's hand was with them, Ezra keeps saying, and Nehemiah keeps saying the same thing. They did get the city rebuilt, and finally, they're going to get the temple rebuilt. And if you remember, those who had seen the temple before in Solomon's day, they're looking at this temple now, and they're crying. Because this looked like World War II housing for the troops that came back, in comparison to this elaborate, gorgeous temple of Solomon. Okay? Now, get the picture with me in Ezra chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Were they happy about it? You betcha. They offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering for all Israel. 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem as is written in the book of Moses. End of story. They're going to keep the feasts. They're going to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover. But I want you to get the picture, kids. Letter D in your outline, broken covenant, exile to Babylon, and the new covenant promise. We'll come back to that in a moment. We've done letter E, Ezekiel and the departure of the glory of God. We've come now to the second temple, letter F. Second temple, there's no Ark of the Covenant, no covenant, and no glory of God. So they got the thing rebuilt. And they've even got this most holy place built. But in that most holy place, there's something grossly missing. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no mercy seat. So that means that the sacrifices for the sins of the people that are done once a year in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, cannot be done anymore. They don't have anything. This is an empty room. Nothing there. And what's more, there was no glory of God. No fire, no cloud, no anything. Just an empty room and people who are very dedicated to doing the right thing. But they're going to do it without the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, for the next 400 years, God is not going to be with this people except in survival mode. They cannot offer the sacrifices they were offering before. They cannot do the temple service they were doing before. They have no Ark of the Covenant. They have no glory of God. And what they're going to do in these 400 years of silence, where there's no prophet, there's no anyone else, what they're going to do is create codes for living. In the place of the sacrifices, that group which is now going to be called the rabbis, who are now creating all this new code, who are going to add to the 613 thousands of commandments, they're going to add that to them. And that's the very thing that Jesus is going to oppose when he gets there. You see, you cannot add to the word of God. And the rabbis were doing that. And they were transgressing the Torah, the covenant that God made with them, by now making their own Torah, their own laws, their own rules. And those are the rules that Jesus is going to break when he heals on the Sabbath. Those are the rules that Jesus is going to break when he pulls off the grain, when his disciples pull off the grain and they're eating, doing, quote, work on the Sabbath. They had added to the word of God, and the glory of God had not been present. Let me see if I can pick up with you. Letter G. Jesus, the glory of the only begotten of God, comes to these people. They are now seeing the glory of God. That's the same glory that had filled up this whole temple area. That's the same glory that had sanctified the whole temple. It's the same glory that sanctified all of the court area. That's the glory that has come to visit with them. And that's going to be the glory that the guys are going to say, "We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth." It was them who were going to go up into a mountain with Jesus one day, and where Moses came in his flesh up to the mountain, and the glory of God radiated on him, and Moses came down shining and reflecting the glory of God. Just the opposite's going to happen here. They're going to go up there, and this veiled creature in flesh is going to let it go for a moment, and they're going to see the glory of God radiating from inside of him with Moses and Elijah right there. The law and the prophets right there conversing with him. That oppressed Peter so much, he wrote about that, he couldn't get over that. He said, "We saw him that day, high lifted up. We saw him full of glory." It's going to impress John so much that said, "We beheld him. We touched him. We were with him. We examined him. Everything about him was the glory of God. He was life. And we were with it and lived." So that when Pentecost comes, the very covenant that Jesus said with him on that night as he sat there with all those guys. He said, "Fellas, I'm making a covenant with you here tonight. Here's the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So here it came. They drank that down. They're entering into that new covenant, kids. They're entering into it. And what's more now, on the day of Pentecost, the fire and the wind, just like a mighty whirlwind, is going to be there. The new covenant is established. That is what you're living in. And just like the people of that day, can you see? You have to look at that and say, glory to God, this is a bigger deal than I thought. So impressed were they with that particular day when they heard the Torah the first time, when they heard the covenant the first time, when they heard what that was really about. And they trembled. There would be one day when he said, "Now you blow the trumpets. On this day, all you do is blow. Just blow them." Answer that. The trumpets blowing in such a way, you would have this remembrance once again. When those things come on, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to think your way through. God is speaking. God is speaking. And every time they hear that trumpet call in those fall festivals, they're supposed to know, God is speaking! This is not a small thing. This is not a little thing. This is huge. This is what it is for all of eternity. This is God's plan. The Creator who made all of this, who called it all very good, is restoring all of this. This is what's ahead for us. This is what we live in. That's the new covenant. Everybody follow where I'm at? This is not a light thing. This is not one of those things where you can say, "Well, we'll decide whether we go to church or not." What? Why would you not go and be with the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you dare to live any other way? Can you not see that all of the abominations that were added in Ezekiel's day get added in this one? Can you see how abominable that has to be to the living God who gave us a new covenant with 3, not 10, 3 commandments? 1, commandment number 1, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His first commandment. If you have not done that, let me tell you, you stand outside of God, you are outside of the blessing, you are outside of the restoration, and you will perish. Is that clear enough? 2nd commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart. We treat that as if that just means, well, you know, God says, you're free now. Do what you want. Be the kind of person you want to. You don't have to have a special day for me anymore. We've been given 7 days that are special. Not just 1. And you've been given a rest from your own works through Jesus Christ. He is your Sabbath. And number 3, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 3, kids. 3. And he said, that'll be a sign that you're my people. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're loving God with your whole heart, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself. That'll be it. Keep those and you'll do well. Keep those and you'll abide in my Father's love and you will be fruitful. Why do we want to create more codes, more things to make ourselves feel holy? You are never going to be more holy than you are the day you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Period! You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were made a child of God, and you'll never be more holy by all the things that you do. Now, because you are holy, you're going to love God with your whole heart, and you're going to be so glad to do everything of that law that's already written in your heart. Love God, love my neighbor. Love God, love my neighbor. That's my biggies. That's where I'm going today. Everybody follow where I'm at? We have more to look at as we will get opportunity to. Next Sunday, we'll be commissioning Eddie Tutwiler to be a preacher of this stuff. Because this is where liberation is. This is where freedom is. This is where life is. And there are people who don't know that. So I'd like everybody to be here next Sunday as we commission Brother Eddie Tutwiler, as we have a communion service together, as we worship together, remembering that new covenant we're all in. And remember, it's not about laws, it's about a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for all that Jesus Christ is. Forgive us for having modified your law, your ways, your life. Oh, Father, have mercy on us and cause that faith to be revived in us, to live in us, to be the people of God we're called on to be. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For those of you who are afflicted with OCD, let me just give you this. Letter G. The glory of the only begotten of God is glory. He's transfigured. He initiates the new covenant. Initiates the new covenant. And for the poor people up in the sound system, letter H. Shavuot, Pentecost, is the new covenant. Messiah's blood is shed. And the sign of all that is believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. You enter that messianic community through believer's baptism. Can I say this? You want to be in the believer's community? That is non-optional. And you need to quit treating it as if it's some sort of option. It is non-optional. That's your obedience. That's the proof that you have entered into the messianic community. That is not your salvation. It's not your sanctification. It's your obedience. Okay? You are a child of God. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. You are a bringer of peace, a peacemaker. As a child of God, as a priest of the Most High God, you're called on to show this world something it cannot possibly know apart from you. And you must be full of the Spirit to reveal to this world what it must know. Jesus Christ is coming again. He said, when he comes again, will he even find the faith on the earth? I hope we can answer that positively. The faith you reveal to us is the one we're living. Not the one steeped in our traditions. Not the one steeped in the things we've heaped upon ourselves instead. We don't want to be abominations to God. We want to be the life of God. We want to reveal that life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. To remind everybody that fellowship is tonight. So fellowship is tonight. Do we know what we're bringing? Salads. It's salads tonight. Father, thank you so much for granting to us the love of God that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for putting us in a new covenant with you. Thank you for the change that you've made in us. Knowing full well, apart from that change, we cannot possibly see the kingdom of God. Change us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, and grant that in Jesus' name we might fully walk with you in every way. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace and joy. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you this evening, 6 o'clock.